Morning. I got to do one of the most Iowan things I'm realizing, maybe not Iowan things, it feels more like an Eskimo thing. A few weeks ago, I got to go ice fishing, which I never thought in my life I'd ever get to do something like that, and it was the coolest thing ever. Actually, it was pretty warm in the little ice fishing tent, yet our ice holes were still freezing over. We had to keep like pulling them, you know, pulling the ice out. It was the coolest thing ever. I never thought I would live in a place where I could do that, let alone do it in a neighborhood like here in Ankeny, right outside of where I live. It was so crazy. We just went to this pond and guy had all the stuff and it was so cool. I never thought I'd live in a place where I'd go ice fishing. I never thought I would live in Iowa, to be honest with you. And one of the things I'm learning is that oftentimes God moves us to places that we never thought we would move to. And even more so, what I'm learning is a lot of times he moves us to those places in ways that we never thought would happen by using things in our lives that we never thought would take place. Going back to October 2016, so not this past October, but the October before, my wife and I, we'd just been married for, I don't know, 6 months or so. I should probably know that, but we'd been married for like 6 months-ish, give or take, and we were wrestling with some ideas in our mind of planting a church or sinking our heels in where we were and building that college ministry. And so me and one of the pastors from my church took what I thought was going to be an innocent trip up to Ames to spend some time looking at the Salt Network, what the network was doing, get an under-the-hood look at the Salt Company, learn from them. And that turned into me calling my wife while I was up here saying, hey, I think we should maybe move to Iowa, which was not the greatest phone conversation, by the way. But that set in motion thing, what I thought was an innocent trip up here, turned into us actually moving up here. And then you even back up from there. I mean, I look at the things that have happened in my life. I never planned on being in ministry. That was not something that I desired. That's not something that I set out to do, at least. And I look at, there's some things that happened. If God hadn't allowed, when I went to college, actually back up, I never thought I'd be in ministry. And when I felt like God was calling me into ministry, I very clearly said to the people around me, that's fine, but I'm never going to be a pastor in a church. Obviously, that's changed. I've been doing that for over a decade now. But prior to that, I look at, man, that never would have happened in my life if God hadn't allowed some other things to set that whole movement in my life in motion first. So I went to college in Arkansas to play basketball, and God allowed me to go through my freshman year, one of the most terrible years of my life, playing honestly, for a very abusive coach. And then that set in motion some things that put some people in my life that helped me see that sports and that route wasn't for me, which I should have seen that a long time ago, and helped me see that what I'm doing now is what God created me for. But even then, I back up even further, and I think I never would have made it to Arkansas to play basketball if it weren't for some other almost dominoes, you know, that led to that before in my life. A few years before that, what kind of set in motion all of these other things that got me there, believe it or not, was a family member attempting suicide. And I look at the things that have happened in my life and where God has moved me through those things, and it's helped me see that God often uses broken situations in our lives to move us and reposition us for his purposes. And when I look at this text this morning, which I realized this even more after preaching it in the first service, it's almost two sermons, you know, that could be preached here. But I think when I look at everything we're going to cover this morning, I think the prophetic edge for us is really seen in this. In our Ankeny culture, it sure seems like, at least on the surface, that everybody has the perfect house. Everybody has the perfect yard, perfectly manicured. Everybody seems to have the perfect family, or at least tries to put that vibe off. Those are high values in our community. And some other high values in our community is we really place a lot of value on doing everything that we can to preserve and maintain our comforts, our safeties, and even the predictability in our lives. But I honestly believe that for some of us in this room, if not many of us in this room, having those things as such high values is actually going to cause us to miss out on what God wants to do through us. And so this morning we're picking up in Acts chapter 8. Todd was the last one to teach in our Acts series, and he taught us through chapter 7. We see Stephen was killed for being a believer, the first recorded martyr in the church. And so we're picking up in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. So let's see what it says. Acts 8, 1 says, and Saul approved of his execution, Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles.
Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And as I read this, I think, man, so often when we read things like this in Scripture, these terrible things that are happening in Scripture, I think a lot of times they get romanticized. I want you to see some of the words that are thrown out here. Like let's see the vivid picture that it's painting for us. It says, Paul approved of his execution. This dude was killed. He was executed. Then it says there was a great persecution. So it was like a lot of persecution happening in the church. Then so much so that they were scattered. So the church is scattering. Then they had to bury Stephen, this guy that had been brutally murdered. And then there was great lamentation over them. They're weeping. There's deep sorrow. And then the persecution goes on. It says Saul was ravaging the church. That word ravage brings such a vivid image to mind. And dragging men and women off and committing them to prison. Like what a vivid picture that this paints for us. And again, I think a lot of times we romanticize these difficult things that happen in Scripture and miss what's really taking place. I mean, this guy, Stephen, he was brutally killed. Stephen, that was somebody's son. Think about that. That was somebody's brother. That was somebody's friend. And when this happened, these people weren't like, all right, he's dead. We got to push forward. No. I mean, they were devastated by this. And it says that after Stephen was brutally killed, in the midst of these people weeping and being devastated, the persecution didn't stop. Saul was ravaging the church, taking men, dragging them off to jail, into prison. And when all of this was happening, these people weren't like, all right, we got to keep pushing ahead and going forward. What we do now, we're part of a movement that's forever going to be recorded in the Bible, forever recorded in the history books, and people for centuries to come are going to be watching this and learning from it and watching our example. That's not what they were thinking at all. They were terrified. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't know why these things were happening to them. What I want you to see is devastating situations, terrifying situations. They are part of the Christian life. And it's no reason to question God. In fact, it's all the more reason to lean into God and to trust God. And historical examples like this actually show us why, because look at what happens as a result of verses 1 through 3. Look at verse 4. It says, now those who were scattered, remember verse 1, it says, and they were scattered all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Remember what Jesus said the very first week of this series, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Do you remember what he said? He said, you're going to receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, and then what? You will be my witnesses in all Judea, or you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where they were then, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's these circumstances right here that we're reading that God uses to propel his mission out of Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria. Listen, you got to hear this. God often uses broken situations in our lives to move us and reposition us for his purposes. But here's the issue. This creates problems for us when in our lives we have such a high priority on preserving our comforts and preserving our safeties. It creates an even bigger problem for us when in our mindset, the way we think we know God, we think that God's number one priority is actually to preserve our comforts and to preserve our safeties. Listen, when we think that way, we often end up actually fighting against God's mission and even avoiding the very things that he would use to put us right smack dab into the middle of what he's doing. Our aversion to uncomfortable situation, it has to change because it's often through those uncomfortable situations that God moves us to where we need to be. And I want to give you just an example from our church family. I ask permission if I could share this story. Many of you know who Noah Brown is. Noah often leads worship up here on Sundays. And Noah, many of you don't know this, in April 2013, almost 5 years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer, leukemia. So he went through 6 months of treatment and I mean, what a devastating, you know, diagnosis, right? To hear that you have cancer. And I know many people in here, some people in here in some way have dealt with that, whether it was you or somebody in your family. So he went through 6 months of treatment, and now he's in remission and by God's grace continues to get better and better. Every checkup he goes back, his white blood cells are growing in count. I think I'm saying all this right. And so he's now getting his immune system back to where it needs to be. So that's amazing. But again, devastating diagnosis. But it's amazing to see that through this, God has opened up doors for Noah to do things that he wouldn't have otherwise gotten to do. For example, so since this all happened and since he's gone into remission, he's been invited back to Iowa City, where he was treated, to go speak to some of the doctors who treated him and other doctors and practitioners. He's been invited to an event where he could speak to them and share his story and how that hospital helped him get into remission. But in the midst of that, if you know Noah, he also had the opportunity to share the gospel with all these people. He was given this platform to share the gospel with all these people. People that he otherwise would not have had the opportunity to share with. God often uses broken situations in our lives to move us and reposition us for his purposes. But going back to the text, one commentator, when he was making some observations on this, he said, wind increases the flame. And you think about that image. Think about the California wildfires. What does it take for a wildfire to start? It takes more than dry ground and a flame. You know, if all you have is dry ground and a flame, you'll probably have a fire, or you will have a fire, but it won't probably spread that far. It's wind that puts the wild in wildfire. When the wind starts blowing and aggravating the fire, that's when it begins to get out of control. That's when it gets powerful. That's when it spreads. And in Acts chapter 8, the persecution, that was like the wind in a wildfire. What I want you to see is God knows what he's doing. Sometimes he allows things to aggravate the fire in our souls to cause us to move where he wants us to go. And I don't want to beat this point to death, but I do want to show you one more thing, or at least get us to think about one more thing. Do you remember last week when Brent was teaching, sharing the vision for 2018 for our church and even beyond 2018 for our church? One of our desires as Keystone Church is we want to be a church that's planting other churches. But in order for that to happen, we can't just sit here in Ankeny and continue to grow. We've got to send people out from here to start new churches. And think about this. Go back to Acts 1:8. Think about what Jesus said. Again, he said, you're going to be my witnesses. He's talking to a group of people, and he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I can't help but wonder what the people were thinking when he says this. They're in Jerusalem when he says this. And let me tell you what I think the people were probably thinking. They're hearing Jesus say, you're going to be my witnesses, not just here in the city that you're in, but you're actually going to be sent out to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I bet you most, if not all those people are thinking, man, that's awesome that God's going to send some of these people around me to leave Jerusalem, to go to the outer skirts of Judea, and then go into Samaria, of all places. They hated Samaria, and then even further into the ends of the earth. I bet you that few of them were thinking that it was going to be them that would go. But you look at what finally sparked the movement of the church in Jerusalem to finally become this church planting church. And one, it's not what they expected would happen to cause the movement to start, which was persecution. But two, and even more so, it's not who they expected would be the ones to go, because it ended up being them that went to Judea and Samaria. And I just wonder, maybe, God is in the process of preparing your heart, our hearts, some of our hearts in this room to move. I mean, maybe he really wants you to hear this morning. It's almost funny to me that, actually it's not, it's really sad. Like my whole life that I've been in church, even as a kid, even, you know, in the past 10 years, I've never been in a church where the pastor has preached this as one of his main application points. God might actually be calling you to move away from here. And I think the reason for that is because most pastors, they ignore the reality that God wants to move people away, send them away. Most pastors ignore that because most pastors can't get past thinking about how to grow their own church. And I want to say this, and I think I can accurately say this on behalf of our elder team, and that's we would love to see Keystone Church blow up and grow as we continue to reach more and more people in the Ankeny and Des Moines area. However, if this church stays the same size that it is right now for the rest of its existence, because we're constantly sending people out to plant new churches, that might literally be the coolest thing ever. And so you go back to the text, Acts 8, verse 4. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So go back to verse 1, because I want you to see this too. Verse 1, it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. You got to see this. It was not the apostles who went about preaching the word in these other regions. Who was it? It was the general population of the church. People like you. And listen, I think we have this idea in our heads that the people who do the most critical kingdom building work are the few really extraordinary people with extraordinary giftings. That, however, is so far from the truth. I think one of the main reasons that we fail to embrace our calling to full on engage in God's mission is because we think in order to do so, you got to be like this celebrity pastor, thank you social media, or this best-selling author, or this missionary to some exotic place on the other side of planet Earth, or this person with all these skills and talents that starts this ministry that reaches thousands of people. And so we look at these superstar Christians and we think, well, that's never going to be me, so I don't have a part in this mission. And we think that in order to have an extraordinary impact, we got to be extraordinary people. The problem is the Bible and history tells us completely the opposite. One pastor in his book called Ordinary, a guy named Tony Marita, he said this, we don't need to be impressive people. We've got an impressive king. You know, we've called this series Gathered and Sent for a reason, because in the simplest way, that's what we do as the church. We don't just gather and leave. We gather and go. And we should leave this place with at least the same amount of intentionality that we come into this place. You know, this is probably one of the least profound things that I could say this morning, but I really think it's one of the most important things for me to say, and that's this. God's desire is for you to be his herald for the gospel. God's desire is for you to be his primary carriers of the gospel. You look at verse 4 again, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That word preaching in the Greek, it's the word euangelizo. If we were to transliterate that word from the Greek into English, like basically spell euangelizo out with English letters and put it up on the screen, which I totally should have done this, you would see how similar it actually looks to our English word evangelism. And that's because that word is where we get the word evangelism from. And so when that word euangelizo is translated to say preaching, it's kind of misleading, because I think when we hear they went about preaching, we get this image in our head that they were on platforms like this in big rooms in front of a lot of people, which terrifies most of us in this room. And you're thinking, well, that's never something you'll ever, 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 ever do. And so you're totally disconnected with what's happening here. Or when you hear preaching, you think of what they do down at the farmer's market, those guys that carry around those massive signs that on one side says, Jesus saves, on the back side says, turn or burn, you know? That's what you think of when you think of preaching. But that's not what they were doing when it says they went about preaching the word. These people were simply telling everyone, everywhere they went, about the great news, about the gospel. You know, a better word to put here would be they didn't go about preaching the word, they went about gossiping the word. They went about gossiping the gospel. And you think about gossip when you've got, which you shouldn't do it unless it's about the gospel, but when you've got privileged insider information, it's really hard not to share it, right? Especially when you know it's something that, man, this person would totally want to know this. In fact, when you've got that privileged insider information, you do different things to try to steer the conversation so that you can casually work it in so it doesn't feel to them like you worked it in intentionally, but, oh, hey, you know, you brought that up, so let me just share this gossip with you. That's what they were doing. Let me tell you, I would love it if this was said about our church. Now, those who scattered went about preaching the word. Listen, there's opportunities all around us to do this. A few days ago, I was having breakfast with some guys, and when the waitress brought our food, one of the guys at the table, he said, hey, we're about to pray for our food. It's just something that we do. And is there anything we can pray about for you? Now, let me pause here and say this. This isn't always the right thing to do, okay? Sometimes it's totally the wrong thing to do. But in this moment, it was totally led by the Spirit. It's obvious because of the results of it. So he said, look, this is something we do, we pray before we eat. Is there anything we can pray about for you? And she looked at us and shared, you know, she's a college student dealing with anxiety and some other things. She shared a little bit. And so we said, all right, we're going to pray for that. She walked away. We prayed. We prayed specifically for her. And later in our meal, she walked back over, like, not to bring us water or anything. I needed water, but she didn't bring water. She came back over instead. She came back over instead to say, and holding back tears, she says this. Holding back tears, she says, I'm so thankful that you prayed for me. And then she opened up a little bit and just very briefly shared a little bit of her story and some things she was going through. And that opened up the opportunity for us to very quickly share the gospel with her. There's opportunities all around us to do this. And so you look further, verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. I want you to see this. First of all, we've already been introduced to Philip before. I don't know if you remember this, Acts chapter 6, verse 5, when the apostles enlisted some guys to help them with waiting on tables, serving the widows. Philip was one of those guys. But look at this. It says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And this is significant because what that's probably meaning is he went down to the capital city of Samaria. Philip strategically went to the most influential and strategic place that he could go with the gospel. And I feel like we should take note of that because here we are, Keystone Church, part of the SALT Network, and our desire is to plant churches all throughout the Midwest in major university contexts. And we unapologetically put reaching college students and planting churches at the front of the bus because we think that's the most strategic thing that we can do as a church. Major university contexts, they're hubs for influence, and they're hubs for impacting people who are the next generation of leaders in our country and our world. And so I love that Philip goes in the same way that we want to go. He goes to one of the most strategic places he could go. Now look at verse 9. But there was a man, so now in this capital city of Samaria, there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Now pause here really quick, just because you need to know, this is one of the number one signs of a false teacher. They can even be preaching some truth. Simon wasn't, but they can even be preaching some truth. But if the majority of what they are doing is pointing at themselves and not pointing to Jesus, then that's number one red flag that's probably a false teacher. You need to be aware of that. And so that's who Simon was. Verse 10, they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time, he had amazed them with his magic. And verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now we need to pause here again for a second. And this, verse 12, it's not the thrust of this passage, but you need to see this. Notice how this happens. It says, but when they believed, Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It says, when they believed, they were baptized. Notice the timeline. There's this immediate obedience. There's this immediate identification of them being Christ followers. There's this immediate desire to associate with the body of Christ, to associate with the global church and the local church that was being formed. There's these immediate steps being taken to follow Jesus, as opposed to believing and then saying, well, I'll start following later, if that's possible. Listen, we need to see this, and some of you need to see this specifically because this is a step you need to take. We're going to see the same thing happen next week. Philip, next week, he's going to go and find this Ethiopian guy, and he's going to share the gospel with him, and that Ethiopian guy is going to believe, and pretty much as soon as he believes, he's jumping at the opportunity to be baptized. And I just want to ask you, if you believe in Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ, yet you have not been baptized, then I want to ask you why. Why is that? Why delay that opportunity? Why delay that obedience? Why delay that association with the church, that identification as a Christ follower? Why delay following Jesus? You know, if that's you, I want to challenge you to take that step next week. We're going to have the baptistry up here. We're going to be baptizing people next week. And I want to challenge you, if that's you, to take those next steps. They're significant next steps. And if you don't know how to do that, there's some information in your program to show you how to do that. So we read on, verse 13, it says, "Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs, great miracles performed, he was amazed." Verse 14, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." I'm going to read that again because I feel like this got lost in the first service. Like, really pay attention to what's happening here, because this is going to naturally lead to a couple questions I want to clarify for us. Verse 14, "When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Why does that happen? Because for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So this should lead to some questions for us that I quickly want to try to clear up. One is this: does this mean that in our relationship with God, there's kind of two parts? First, you receive Jesus through faith, and then at some other point down the road, you receive the Holy Spirit. Like, does this mean that potentially some of you have put your faith in Christ yet have not yet received the Holy Spirit? The answer is no, and I'll explain why in a second. Another question that might come up is, does this mean that I have to have somebody actually lay hands on me so that I can receive the Holy Spirit? And again, the answer is no. We would call this a descriptive text, not a prescriptive text. In other words, this is not the norm, and we know or come to the conclusions that it's not the norm based on two things. One is the context in which it happens, and two, the full counsel of Scripture. So quickly, I want to explain how we see this in the context and the full counsel of Scripture. First of all, the context. This was the first time recorded for the gospel to leave Jerusalem. But even more so, this is the first time for the gospel to be received, the first time recorded at least for the gospel to be received by people other than Jews. So these were non-Jews, or Samaritans were actually kind of half and half, half Jews. They received the gospel. This is the first time that this is recorded, and this is significant because the Jews, based on what we see in the Old Testament, God chose the nation of Israel out of all nations on earth to be their people, or to be his people. And so the Jews expected that it would continue to be that way throughout all of history. So the Jews didn't think that the inheritance of salvation, when the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus showed up, would be for anybody but the Jews. And they still thought this at that point. And God wanted them to see that actually the gospel, Jesus coming to save us from our sins, isn't just for the Jews, it's for all people. And so that's why God allows it to happen this way. In fact, he allows it to happen this way in a couple of other places in Acts as well, because he wanted the Jews and the apostles, everybody, to clearly see that the Samaritans had not only believed in Jesus, but also been given the same Holy Spirit that had been promised to the Jews. They were part of, the Holy Spirit's kind of like the DNA, the spiritual DNA that links us all together. So they were now part of the same spiritual family. So contextually, that's why God allows this to happen in this moment at this time. Now, you also have to pay attention to the full counsel of Scripture. As we said in the first week of our mini-series on the Holy Spirit, if you're in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. You remember that? If you are in Christ Jesus, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. You receive the Holy Spirit the moment that you receive Christ. And I want to show you a couple of places where Scripture shows us this. Flip back to Acts chapter 2 very quickly, a couple pages to the left. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter, he's just preached the gospel, this moment where 3,000 people come to know Christ. You remember that? And after he preaches, all of these people come forward saying, "Oh, we're cut to the heart, we're convicted, so what do we do?" So verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter clearly says there's two things that happen when you repent and believe. One is you're forgiven of your sins. Two is you receive the Holy Spirit. We also see this in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, verse 13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth," so when, that's the word showing us when this happens in the timeline, "when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Very clearly, Ephesians 1 says, when you heard and believed, that's when you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 gives us some more context or some more full counsel of Scripture on this. Romans 8, 9, Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. In other words, he views having the Holy Spirit and belonging to Jesus as synonymous. And you belong to Jesus the moment you put your faith in Christ. And the reason for that is because God gives you the Holy Spirit, your spiritual DNA now linking you to his family. So I hope that brings clarity to that. Typically, when we think about God's grace, we only think about half of it. I've said this before. We think about the forgiveness half. But what you see is there's actually two parts to God's grace. He gives us forgiveness, but he also gives us the Holy Spirit. So if you are a recipient of God's grace, you are a recipient of the Holy Spirit. All right, moving on, verse 18. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. It says, now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, or laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come of me. Now, first of all, I want to say this. God's grace cannot be bought. And if we have it in our mind that we can do something to purchase God's grace, then one, we have completely underestimated the magnitude of God's grace, and we have completely overestimated what we have to bring to the table. This is why we need God's gift to us of Jesus Christ, because there's literally nothing you could do to come even close to fixing your relationship with God. Only God can initiate that process, and he chose to do it through Jesus, and that's why we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. God's grace cannot be bought. But here's the second thing I want you to see. God gives us spiritual gifts for a reason. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God doesn't give us spiritual gifts for our own gain. He doesn't give it to us so we can gain popularity and power and have success and achieve the goals and ambitions that we have in our mind. God gives us spiritual gifts for a reason. And I think when we read this and we see Simon trying to purchase this, obviously so that he can go back to being famous, go back to being the powerful guy that everybody looks to and think is great, I think we look at this and we read and we see Simon do this and we think, man, that's sick. Like, Simon, dude, you're a terrible person. How could you even want to do such a thing? But can I suggest to you that I think that we are very much like Simon when we choose to use the spiritual gifts that God has given us for our own personal gain. I think a lot of us in this room are actually way more like Simon than we realize, is what I'm saying. I met with a guy from our church this week. He a few years ago started his own company, and now the company's growing. It's very successful, spread to 8 states in the Midwest or around the Midwest. In fact, his product you've probably encountered at some point. And he came up to me a few weeks ago and wanted to talk, and basically, like, he was starting to feel conviction in his heart that though he'd probably never be a guy that would because of his giftings, you know, lead on in a Sunday morning context, he was starting to realize that God has actually given him some spiritual gifts that need to be and can be used in the kingdom of God. And so he's now in faith and obedience beginning the conversation to try and figure out how he can use what God's given him to do more than just build his company, but to actually build the kingdom. And I want to say, when we pray and when we ask God for success in our jobs, which I know we do that, when we pray and we ask God for success in our jobs, and then we have that success, and then we keep the benefits of that success to ourselves, how are we any different than Simon? I think the same thing should be said to us as Peter said to Simon in Acts 8:21, and that's this: your heart is not right before God. Now, thankfully, as I'm saying this, if you are thinking, dang, he's talking right to my heart in this, thankfully, we see very clearly what our response should be. In verse 22, Peter says, repent. It says, turn away from it, therefore, of this wickedness of your heart, or this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. And then verse 25 says, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Listen, as we close this, I said this to Brent and Todd beforehand, I feel like this morning I just preached two sermons. And really, there's two ways I could take this right here. You know, what's the landing point? Honestly, I feel like we got to go back to the beginning. There's definitely stuff that we can take away from what we just talked about with Simon, but I think we've got to go back to the beginning. And I want to remind you that God often uses broken situations to move us and reposition us for his purposes. And so if nothing else you take away from this, I want you to take this question with you to investigate your heart. Are you willing to recognize that the hardships you're going through might be God doing something in your life? Are you willing to recognize that the brokenness in your life might actually be God even trying to take you someplace? Move you somewhere, reposition you for his purposes. Because look, I look at what we want to do in Ankeny, I look at what we want to do in the Midwest, I look at what we want to do around the world, and it's not going to happen because I or because Brent or because Todd is like, let's go. It's going to happen if we together embrace it and go. Every single one of you has a role in that. So let me pray for us. Lord, this is, I feel like, so convicting because I think so many times we look at the brokenness that we know we're going through, and I know there's a lot of that in this room right now. There's family brokenness, there's financial brokenness, there's physical brokenness, there's spiritual brokenness, relational brokenness, there's so much brokenness. When I look at that, and I think we put a magnifying glass on it, that's all we can see, and we fail to realize that maybe, just maybe, you're in the process of moving us, repositioning us for your purposes. I think about Noah. I think about other people that come to my mind who you so clearly use brokenness to reposition them. So, Lord, would you help us to see if that's us? And, Lord, also, would you help us to see if we're Simon? If we're taking the gifts that you've given to us or desiring gifts that we don't have. On the surface, we might say it's for you, God, for your kingdom, but deep down, it's because we want to use it for our own glory and gain. If that's us, if I'm Simon, if anybody in here is Simon, would you convict our hearts? And by your grace, would you change our hearts? If you can, would you change our hearts? We know you can. So, Lord, we come to you confessing that, wanting to be changed. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.